Thank you, Nicole. Let's let go and let God.
Why, we all have a problem with that.
I do. I'm probably the only one gonna have it. Probably the only one. Kind of a key verse today is John 1:29. John 1:29. I'll be going through a lot of verses today. I doubt if you'll have time to turn to them as I go in order to finish up. Did you know who the oldest person in the U.S. is now? Does anybody know? It's 114. Born in 1895. And this would make her 114. She's the oldest woman in the United States. But I got thinking about that for a whole century, the whole 20th century, she lived. And she lived in the 18th century, and the whole 19th century, and into the 21st century. She's seen a lot of changes, hasn't she? Seen a lot of changes. A lot of changes. I can kind of see her now driving down the highway texting. The sermon today, or the speaking today, or the message, whatever you want to call it, is called This Man Called Jesus. This man called Jesus. And the verse, John 1:29, says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen?
Amen.
This man called Jesus, there never has been a man like him and never will be. Today I want to touch base on all four Gospels and tell you a little bit about this man called Jesus. Most of the day's sermon is adapted from a book I've been doing a Bible study on online through the church, Encountering the New Testament, and I took some notes and adapted from one of our lessons that I had. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus, but we want to cover a lot of things that we've got from his birth to his resurrection to his crucifixion. But there's many things in the Bible don't give us a lot of details on. We don't know a lot of the details about Jesus Christ. But we do have other sources that we can get besides the Gospels, which is probably the most used sources of Jesus. We have Josephus and other historians that wrote in that period of time telling us about Jesus. There's more written about Jesus than anyone else in history. The Bible continues to be the best seller's list and the number one seller of all times, all because of this man called Jesus. The Old Testament is known as the promise of the Christ, and the New Testament is known as the fulfillment of that promise. The Old Testament promises, the New Testament fulfills. If you was born today, you'd be given a birth certificate with the year, month, day, time that you was born. But, of course, Jesus doesn't have that, so we have to kind of piece together what's going on there. And maybe he's intentionally did all this where we have to piece it together. We have to study. We have to search out this man called Jesus. Matthew starts out with his book, chapter 1, telling about the genealogy of Jesus. Verse 16 in that says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Jesus is also known as Christ, as portrayed there. I won't spend a lot of time going over the genealogy of Christ, but Matthew thought it was important enough that he put it in his first book, and he also recorded all the way back to, I believe it was Abraham or David, 42 generations back. So he thought it was important. If you read the third chapter in the book of Luke, you'll see the genealogy all the way back to Adam. We won't look at that now, but if you have the opportunity, you may want to read some of that sometime later on when you get the genealogy of Jesus. But John catches the ultimate genealogy in the book, the Gospel of John, because in the book of John, it tells about the very beginning. In your own first chapter, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. Anything were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. And these are King James verses I'm using today, so it's a little different than what I normally use. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. That's a lesson in itself, because the dark does not comprehend Jesus Christ. But John brings it all home in verse 14, I think, of that same chapter. And he says, and the Word was made flesh, and the flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that word begotten is different than fathered. We don't have time to get into that today, but begotten is a key word there. And it says, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what we're searching for, and that's what we have, is grace and truth. Don't you like that? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. This is the grace and the truth that saves us from ourselves, as we talk about so often. Saves us from the transgression of the law.
Yes, sir.
This is the true grace that sends us to heaven to be with Christ forever and ever.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Jesus is our salvation.
Yes.
Jesus is our salvation.
Yes.
I know we probably talk a lot about Jesus, but today I want to reiterate Jesus, and we can't forget what the main thing is, and the main thing is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The main thing is Jesus Christ. If we lose Him, we've lost it all.
Yes. Yes.
We lose Him, we've lost it all. Please don't lose sight of that main thing that we're talking about today or any other day, for He is the only ticket out of this world.
Amen.
He's the only ticket. You can buy all the tickets you want to, all the plane tickets, all the train tickets you want to, but He's the only ticket that's going to get you out. He's the only ticket. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it's the most popular birth that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind. Surprisingly, at His birth, He was visited by lowly shepherds, not by high-powered kings. Not by high-powered kings. The shepherds was first told about His birth while staying in the fields watching the flock by night. An angel of the Lord delivered to them the messages, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.
Okay.
All people. All people. And we pick that up in Luke chapter 2. And then suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God. We talked about it a little bit ago while we were singing, praising and glorifying God. And that's what they said. The heavenly host was praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Jesus came to this earth as the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first thing the angels and shepherds did was to praise and worship Jesus, the baby, Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praised. All day long. Praised. And then we pick it back up in Luke, verse 20. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, and it was told before them. Prophecy was coming to pass. Jesus is to be glorified. Glory to the Most High. Praise God forevermore. Let there leave no doubt that this sermon today is about Jesus. As the saying goes, or the song goes, I'm not sure which one it is, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, to fulfill Scripture, Mary went to Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Hearing heard that a king was born, and he ordered all male children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem to be killed. And we're going down the history and the genealogy here of Jesus. But only Jesus was taken to Egypt according to the instructions that Joseph was given by God. So Jesus escaped Herod's wrath. You see, even as a baby, he was targeted for death from this secular and sinful world. Even from just a little baby. You know, we read all these Gospels about these various leaders that have planned to kill Jesus, but his time has not yet come.
Hallelujah.
After Herod's death, Jesus was taken back to Nazareth by divine guidance.
Uh-huh.
Not Bethlehem, as you might expect, since he was born in Bethlehem. Yeah. Jesus was raised as a Nazarene.
Yes, sir.
There's only his childhood is very limited to what they are in his childhood. His childhood is only one episode of Jesus in his young life as recorded in the Gospels. He was 12 years old at the time. Jesus' his family had gone to Jerusalem for the yearly trip to the feast of the Passover. When on the way back, just about a day's journey, they noticed that Jesus was missing.
All right, now.
I don't know how many people was in that caravan, but you normally try to keep up with your kids, but maybe they had a lot. I don't know. But anyway, So they noticed Jesus was missing, and after rushing back to Jerusalem and searching for him for 3 days, they found him. Now, I thought about that 3 days, and I thought about being in the grave for 3 days. You think there's anything significant there? Three days they searched for him, 3 days he's in the grave. Just a little food for thought there. And then we pick it up in Luke 2. It says, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And then in the next verse of Luke, it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers.
Hallelujah.
Then we pick up the story in verse 49 of Luke. It says, but Jesus' reply, and I love this verse, and he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Will it not that I must be about my Father's business?
Uh-huh.
At the age of 12, he knew he had to be about his father's business. It may have been earlier, I don't know, but we know that at the age of 12, he had to be about his father. Like I said, I love this verse. I have to be about my Father's business. And there's a lesson there also that's the same for us. We have to be about our Father's business.
Oh, yes.
Jesus Christ. Our Father's business. But can you imagine at the age of 12, speaking in the temple and with the older leaders and them sitting around, listening to Jesus speaking about biblical knowledge way above his age.
Hallelujah.
Way above his age at the age of 12.
Mm.
But you know, all four Gospels, and we're continuing on with the story, all four Gospels associate John with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. John came preaching the end of the age. He came preaching the coming of the Messiah. He came preaching for the final judgment was at hand, and repent was his messages.
Yes.
Repent was his messages. John was anti-temple, anti-nationalism, anti-establishment. He was anti-everything but Jesus Christ because he had one thing in mind. Even though he was born into his father's priesthood, that privilege meant nothing to him.
Amen.
He had one purpose here on earth, and that was to preach the Word of God.
Yes,
the simple message was, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
Amen.
Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Some may ask, what does the Lord expect of us? What does he expect? Let me answer that question. Number one, he requires repentance.
Okay.
He requires confession of sin. He requires baptism, and he requires a behavior to prove one's sincerity.
Okay.
Do you really have Jesus in your heart?
All right.
Do you really have Jesus in your heart? John the Baptist played a prominent role in the coming of Jesus. John recognized himself as a transitional figure who was the forerunner of the Messiah. John said, he baptized with water, but the one who was coming would baptize with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. John could only baptize with water. But the one following Jesus Christ would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John had a group of disciples, and with his urging, they switched over to following Jesus. John even baptized Jesus in the Jordan River reluctantly so that righteousness must be fulfilled. That's in Matthew 3:15. These are on my handout. You won't need to look at that if you don't want to, but they're on my handout if you pick up a copy when you get through. But Jesus talked about John the Baptist a lot. John and Jesus was what? Cousins, wasn't he?
Uh-huh.
John was about 6 months older than Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And they knew each other very well, or the parents did.
Yes,
But what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? In Matthew 11:11, he says, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that thou hast not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Those born of women, no greater than John the Baptist. John was a fearless preacher and was put into prison for publicly rebuking Herod for marrying his brother's wife and other immoral behaviors. This cost John his life because Herod had him beheaded as a result of a drunken oath. Now you wonder, I think about John the Baptist being the greatest, and God allowed him to die. Why? You know, food for thought. This cost Jesus, John's his life. You might say that John had no fear because he was on the Lord's side. He preached truth, and he called sin the way it was. Do you know anybody like that today? Probably not. Probably not. Sin is often covered up, or is watered down, as I call it. As the saying goes, no one calls a spade anymore. There's always some way of reasoning it out. I was in a Bible study last Tuesday, and one of the guys in there said that they was preaching candies and sweets instead of the good stuff. I never heard that before. I thought it was pretty good. But you start talking about sin, and you could get kicked out of some churches. It won't take long to get rid of you. Don't bring up the name of Jesus. Well, unless you want to get into a conflict.
Get out of here.
Into a conflict. Even at your workplace, as we discussed this morning. Well, that is who we want to talk about today, is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
yes,
the wonderful name of Jesus, our Redeemer.
Amen.
Our Redeemer. After John had baptized Jesus, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus endured 40 days of fasting and temptation by the devil, the tempter. Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread and to cast himself from the heights of the temple to prove God that would take care of him. Jesus knew the inner meaning of these temptations. And they were to divert him from the will of his Father.
Yes,
to divert him from the will of his Father. And even in every case, Jesus found guidance and strength from the Scriptures.
Hallelujah, the word.
Every case.
Get in the word.
Satan had to withdraw when confronted by the Word of God. That's a lesson in itself there. Search the Scriptures. Jesus put down every diversion that the devil offered. Jesus' answers was, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Hallelujah.
Every word of God.
Every.
The Bible. Every word of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve.
Amen.
And he also said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All of Jesus' answers was from the Old Testament. They were all from the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written. So he was quoting the Old Testament. And I'm sure he knew the Old Testament word for word, as many apostles did. But did Jesus set the devil straight? He set him straight, didn't he? The Bible says that after this, that the devil departed from him for a season.
Uh-huh.
Departed for a season. And all these things that happened to our Lord Jesus was preparing him for his walk and his ministry here on earth. That's another lesson for us. Everything doesn't always go smooth. Everything didn't go smooth for Jesus Christ, but he came out because he kept the will of the Father. He kept the will of the Father. After getting back to Nazareth, his hometown where he was raised, one Sabbath he made a startling announcement. Reading from the book of Isaiah, and we pick it up in Luke chapter 4, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me."
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to what? Preach the gospel to the poor.
Yes.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the word of the Lord. And he closed his book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and we're still reading from Luke 4, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture fulfilled in your ears."
Jesus.
Prophecy from the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Jesus, during all the time, was training his disciples for what was to come. Jesus told them that they would not always have praise and they would be persecuted. His reply to them was part of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We pick that up in Matthew 5, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven.
Hallelujah.
Blessed are thee when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all matters of evil about you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven."
Come on.
Great is your reward in heaven. You may be persecuted here, but greater is your Lord in heaven.
Yes.
So they and the prophets that were before him. So the prophets was persecuted, just like Jesus was, and maybe some of us, and some in foreign countries, and some missionaries. Jesus did five things, among many others, to help the disciples to carry out the ministry after his physical absence from here on earth. He set the example as he taught his followers. Listen to these carefully, because each one of them can apply to us. He set the example as he taught his followers. He established organization by gathering and appointing the apostles. He sent the apostles out on preaching missions so they could get some experience.
Mm-hmm.
He sent them out with his own power and authority. And number five, he went to great lengths to teach them what they should know for future ministry. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus told the disciples what discipleship would mean to them. We'll pick that up in Mark 8. But it says, "And when he called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Take up your cross and follow him. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" What does it profit a man? And then he goes on and says, "Oh, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he cometh in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels." Jesus is coming back.
All right.
Jesus is coming back. Listen carefully. Jesus said you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. Don't make excuses. Give your all to this man called Jesus. And your all is 100%. 100%. After Jesus' preaching started, Matthew describes his ministry this way. We pick it up in Matthew 15. It says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that was lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them."
Hallelujah.
He healed them. Can you imagine the ministry that he had? Wouldn't we love to have that today? Jesus also fed the multitude. One time he fed 4,000, as recorded in Matthew. And another time, and I think it's another time, but some people says it's one and the same. I don't know. It's kind of immaterial probably. But I think it's another time. But another time he fed over 5,000. Matthew records it. In chapter 14, it says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed hence to ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. So they can go in their villages and buy themselves vehicles, which King James uses, which is the same as food or provisions. But Jesus said unto him, they need not depart. Give thee them to eat. And they said unto him, We have only but 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Come on now.
He said, bring them hither to me. Bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples he gave them to the multitudes. Give them to the multitudes.
Come on.
And they did all eat and was filled and took up the fragments.
What?
Fragments that remained, and they had 12 baskets full. More than they had when they started. More than they had when they started. Is that a miracle? Is that not? Huh?
Jesus.
They had eaten about 5, and though they had eaten was about 5,000 men besides women and children. I'm thinking it could be double that. But can you imagine having 5,000-10,000 people just following you around? No microphones, no loudspeakers in those days. You wonder how they communicated, but it had to be the will of God.
Yes.
Jesus even raised the dead. As in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, which was the brother of Mary and Martha, as most of you know. Jesus did not return to the family after he heard of Lazarus' death. He didn't return to the family for 4 days. Now I wonder about this 4 days. Is that significant? Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, and on the fourth day, they seen Jesus. And on the fourth day, they seen Jesus. Here it is, on the fourth day, Lazarus comes out of the grave. He was gone 4 days. This brings us to the shortest verse in the Bible, and the kids that's in here, does anybody know who that shortest verse in the Bible is?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Remember that next week. I want you to remember that, what verse it is, and come back and tell me. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. But Jesus asked him, where have you led him? He went to the grave, and remember, he's been dead for 4 days. But it didn't matter how many days he'd been dead to Jesus. It's just another miracle for him. Let us look at these verses, and it says in John 11, and when he had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Uh-huh.
Does that have a lesson in it too?
Yes,
salvation,
sir.
Come forth.
Okay.
Salvation. And that was death, come forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him.
Loose him.
And let him go.
Hallelujah.
Take his grave clothes off. He's alive again. Loose him and let him go. Can you imagine about that miracle? This man called Jesus restored sight to the blind.
All right.
Cured lepers. Healed a man with dropsy. Restored a crippled woman's health.
Thank you.
There was a great many more than I can record or mention today. Only a few was even recorded in the Bible of all the things that he did. But he did all this while under fierce opposition of the Pharisees.
Right.
He didn't get by free. And then more miracles he performs, the stronger his opposition was to Jesus from the Pharisees. They went as far as to planning to kill him. And did, but it's only Jesus' timing that was able to, that they were able to do that. On the Saturday, the last Passover that Jesus had here on earth, Most commentaries and all says it's Sunday. I believe it was Saturday, so I put on Saturday. Saturday before the Passover in A.D. 30,
yes.
Jesus presented himself to the city of Jerusalem as the promised Messiah.
Yes, sir.
And that's what Messiah means, the promised one.
Yes.
Of all things, Jesus rode in on what? A donkey.
Mm-hmm.
Rode in on a donkey, not what kings was normally used to, but Jesus was no ordinary king. He was and still is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And don't we ever forget that. Upon entering the city, Jesus again denounced the money changers' activity of turning God's house of prayer into a marketplace. The next day he was spent in conflict with the authorities who was trying to trap him as his words, with his words and discredit him. He continued to prepare his disciples in the ministry. He prepared his last physical Passover with his apostles. During his last earthly Passovers where Judas, which is the one that betrayed him, Judas left early during the Passover meal to make arrangements for the Messiah betrayal. Jesus and his apostles later left the Passover and went to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes, sir.
Jesus began praying to his Father, and three times he said, Father, your will be done.
Yes.
Your will be done.
Yes.
Your will be done. He has been loyal to his Father's will all the way up to this point. He wasn't changing, departing from his Father's will at that point. And he wasn't going to depart. And after Judas came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss and for the payout of 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was taken to the high priest's house, interrogated by Annas, the former high priest and father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. Annas was not able to ascertain anything as he sent him to Caiaphas. Much false testimony was offered, but it was not until he asked by the high priest, and we pick that up in Matthew 26. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjourn thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. They was looking for the Christ. They was looking for the Son of God. And then Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Thereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent or tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard this blasphemy. What thank ye? And we continue here in Matthew 26. What thank ye? He answered and said, He is guilty of death. And as they spit on his face and buffeted him or hit him with, boxed him with both hands, and many smite him with the palm of their hands. Early morning, Jesus was taken to the palace of Pilate. In a private interview with Jesus, Pilate could not find any basis for the charges against him. Hearing the word Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who ruled in Galilee. Herod, wanting to stay out of the affair, sent Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate again could not find any basis for the charges against him. Pilate even made an effort to free Jesus by offering him a murderer by the name of Barabbas.
Okay.
But they released Barabbas instead of Jesus.
Free Barabbas.
Instead of Jesus. Pilate then had Jesus flogged, and the crowd kept shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. With pressure from the crowd, Pilate washed his hands of the whole affair and released Jesus to them for crucifixion. Jesus was taken to the execution grounds called Golgotha, where he was nailed on a tree. A sign was put above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. His clothing was gambled away and divided from the foot of the cross. So Jesus died offering his life in payment for our sins.
Hallelujah.
For our sins, just as he said he would.
Thank you, Lord.
Since the Sabbath was approaching, I forgot his name now. Anyway, he was requested the body of Pilate, and he with Nicodemus prepared the body for burial before sunset. He was put into an unused tomb. A Roman seal was placed on the tomb, and guard was posted at the gravesite so he wouldn't get away. They was concerned about him. Everything happened just as Jesus said it would.
Yes, sir.
Everything happened. Just as he said he would, 3 days and three nights later, he arose and was resurrected from the tomb. Sometimes after he rose from the tomb, the women who had been following him went to the tomb to anoint the body. They discovered he had already risen. And he said he would. He was seen that day from his followers and in the garden and many times in the next several weeks in Galilee and Jerusalem. When the time came for Jesus to receive back into heaven, to be taken up into heaven, he pronounced a benediction on the apostles and disappeared heavenward and out of their sight with the promise to return.
Yes.
With the promise to return. The meaning of Jesus, the true meaning of Jesus of Lazarus was recorded in the Gospels and the New Testament. Christian believers have taken this strength for some 2,000 years now. No one understands it fully, and probably will never understand it fully. But certain things do stand out. The uniqueness of Jesus. He is not just another religious leader. He is in a class by himself. He's described as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The story of Jesus is supernatural from beginning to the end. Any attempt to remove this element from the accounts destroys them completely. The story abounds with references to God, angels, demons, Satan, miraculous events, divine healings, the Holy Spirit. Those are not ancient myths, but historical realities.
Yes, sir.
Because we know they happen. Number three, there is the challenge to us to believe in the command of Jesus to follow him. There's only one way to know Jesus, and it's to step out on faith. Step out on faith. The story of Jesus tells us that death is not the end of anything, but for Christ followers, the beginning of a glorious new experience.
Yes.
If we believe in Jesus, we'll have death power over the grave. Believe Jesus lives, those of us who trust him will live forever with him. John 11:25, it says, he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life.
Hallelujah.
He that believeth in me shall, though he is dead, he shall live.
Yes, sir.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Hallelujah.
Believest thou this? And number five, the story of Jesus is true because the final point is true. That Jesus is alive and promises to be with us now and to the end. That is our salvation. This same Jesus who walked on Galilee shores, healed the sick of their diseases, forgave sinners for their transgressions, performed extraordinary miracles of power, is the same Jesus as with us today. When we leave here today, let us tell someone about Jesus. Tell someone about Jesus. And don't let them tell you otherwise. Be 100% for Jesus. Don't let them be otherwise. There's no just Jesus. There's no buffet line in Jesus. You have to take him all. You take him all when you take Jesus. You take him all. But this man called Jesus, which came to earth and lowered himself to a human that we might have eternal life. This man called Jesus that was born of a virgin. This man called Jesus who was the Son of the Most High God. This man called Jesus whose kingdom will never end. This man called Jesus which walked the earth 2,000 years ago and still lives. This man called Jesus a man which was misunderstood by the majority.
Yes.
This man called Jesus who healed the sick and raised the dead. This man called Jesus that disciples 12 apostles so that his plan of salvation would be carried on until his returning.
Come on.
This man called Jesus, who set the perfect example for us to follow. This man called Jesus, which was crucified on a tree to pay for our sins. This man called Jesus that was buried in an empty tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the dead. He conquered death just as he said he would. And this man called Jesus that appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. This man called Jesus, who is still alive and well and working in people's lives today. How many believes that in the name of Jesus? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Jesus.
Amen. Yes. 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 Yes.